I need your prayers very much tonight, and I trust that you will pray that God would see fit to deliver us with what we do need. I'd like to notice tonight John chapter 4, or at least maybe the first half of the chapter, which deals with the experience of the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well. I was listening as I was traveling down to the meeting this weekend to a tape of a sermon that Brother James Isaacs preached. I think, in fact, he preached it here maybe on the Good Samaritan. And we hear quite a few sermons sometimes on the subject of the Good Samaritan. But this one today is on, or at least tonight, is on the Bad Samaritan. We find in verse 1 that our Lord, who of course knew all things, perceived that the Pharisees, because of the fact that Jesus' disciples was baptizing more than John's disciple, was attempting to incite some competition and maybe some antagonism between the disciples of John and the disciples of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As a result of that, the Lord made up his mind and chose to leave Judea where he was and depart unto Galilee. Now, if you can think in your mind of the west coast of the United States and picture California as being Judea, the state of Oregon as being Samaria, and the state of Washington as being Galilee, you get some conception of the geography that was involved with the trip of our Lord here. In order for the Lord to go from Judea to Galilee, he either had to go around on one side or the other of Samaria, or else go straight through. Now, somebody might say, well, there's no choice. It would obviously be much quicker to go straight through. But there was a problem with that. And that was that the Orthodox Jews didn't have anything to do with the Samaritans. In fact, you'll read in verse 4, verse 3 tells us that he left Judea and departed again unto Galilee. Verse 4 says, but the Lord speaks to his disciples and said, he must needs go through Samaria. The disciples were probably very shocked when they heard the Lord say that. A little bit further, we're going to read where the Bible tells us that the Samaritans, or rather the Jews, had no dealings with the Samaritans. But they would either go to the east and go across the River Jordan and go around Samaria, or else they would go along the west coast, which would be like going up around the ocean, which would be, of course, the Mediterranean Sea over there, and to avoid the city of, and the country of Samaria. But our Lord says he must needs go through Samaria. He comes into this country, and it tells us in verse 5 that he came to a city of Samaria, which was called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. The Jews measured their day from dawn, from the coming up of the sun, which was usually would average out, summer and winter, about 6 o'clock. That was the first hour of the day. This took place at the sixth hour of the day. Therefore, it was about 12 o'clock at noon when this experience takes place. The Lord is sitting there. The Bible tells us a little bit later that his disciples had gone into the city to purchase food for them to eat. While he is there at the well, verse 7 says, then cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said unto her, give me to drink. Now this was very unusual. First of all, for the Lord to have a conversation with a woman like this, or a woman period, but more so because she was a Samaritan. Now, the reason that the Jews had a dislike for the Samaritans was simply because they were half-breeds. The Samaritans had come about as a result of the captivity that took place in Isaiah's day. You remember reading through the book of Isaiah that Isaiah prophesied over and over the coming of the Assyrians, and they did come, and they did take away many of the Israelites, and they went into captivity. Some of those Israelites, while they were in captivity intermarried with the Assyrians. As a result of that, the Samaritan people came into existence. Because they could not trace their lineage, a pure lineage at least, all the way back to Abraham, they were outcast by the Jews. They settled in a country called Samaria. They even established their own priesthood. They had their place of worship in the Mount of Gerizim. This woman later on in this chapter talks about their place of worship in the mountain of that country that our Lord now is at. And the Jews just simply would have nothing to do with the Samaritans. But our Lord here speaks to this woman and says, "Give me to drink." Her response, well, verse 8 tells us that the disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Now, and it goes on to say in verse 9, "Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Now you might say, well, it's a paradox that the disciples were going into one of their cities to buy food when the Bible says they have no dealings with them. Well, what they meant by that was simply that they would ask no favors of them whatsoever. They would go in, they'd have business transactions with them, they'd buy and they'd sell with them, or at least they would buy from them, but they would never ask any kind of favor. And they certainly would not share any kind of common vessel. A Jew would never drink behind a Samaritan or eat behind anything that a Samaritan had eaten out of. Reminds me of the forester up in Virginia one time that was scouting timber and got lost. And he was lost all day long, and it was in the dead of summer. And he was just about exhausted, and he was just thirsting to death for water, and he came up above one of those old mountain homes. And there was an old woman that was sitting there on the porch. And he saw that open well and a bucket sitting there. And he explained his circumstances and wanted to know if he could have a drink of water. She said, "Certainly, there's a bucket that's sitting right there now." And says, "There's the pitcher, there's the dipper, you can use the dipper." He looked at the old lady. She was dipping snuff. There was snuff running down both sides of her mouth. But he was about to die for some water, so he took that dipper and he looked at it. And he decided he'd turn it around and drink right up next to the handle, you know, just in case. He did that, and then the old woman looked at him and just laughed. And he said, "What's wrong?" He said, "A lot of folks have come here and drank water out of that dipper, but you're the first one I've seen drink just like I drink." Now then, he messed up. He thought that he was going to avoid drinking where she drank, but he wound up drinking exactly like she did. But the Jews would never have drunk. They never would have shared a common vessel with the Samaritans. But our Lord here now, I think, is purposing that what he's going to do is opening up the door to explain to her what is about to happen to her. Now, I want to notice verse 10. "Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou viewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, Give me to drink, thou would have asked of me, and he would have given thee living water." The Lord tells us that that woman was ignorant on three things. She, first of all, was ignorant as to who he was. She was ignorant about the gift that I believe she was about to receive. And she was also ignorant about how that gift was going to come. And I'm going to tell you, I believe that there's a lot of individuals that also is ignorant about those three things. They're ignorant about who the Lord Jesus Christ is. They're ignorant about the gift of eternal life. And they're certainly ignorant about how that gift comes to individuals. There's a lot of individuals, I believe, that's born of the Spirit of God that believes in Jesus Christ, but they don't believe in the Christ of the Bible. They believe in a Christ that has been taught to them, or else they have contrived in their own mind that is not the Christ of the Bible. He's far too weak and far too puny to be the Christ of the Bible. Now, I want you to notice here what he said. He said, "If thou knewest the gift of God, then you would have asked of me living water,
and I would have given you living water. He says, if you had known the gift. That teaches me that at this time, this woman didn't have it. Here was a woman that was asking him about the circumstances that was going on, but she didn't know anything about Christ, and she didn't know anything about the gift that was going to come to him. He says, if you know the gift of God, and I think the gift of God that he had under consideration is the gift of eternal life, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. This woman didn't know that gift. She didn't have that gift. And he says, if you had that gift, you would have asked of me and I would have given you living waters. Now the living waters that's under consideration there is the Spirit of God. Later on he talks about it. In fact, over in John chapter 7 he says about those individuals that are born of the Spirit of God and following God in obedience, he says, out of their belly shall flow rivers of living water. This he spake of the Spirit. Now, he didn't say this he spake by the Spirit. He says this he spake of the Spirit. In other words, those rivers of living water that flows out of a person that's walking close to the Lord is a picture of the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now then, he's talking about that if you'd known this gift, you would have asked of me for spiritual water. Now, that tells me that an individual has got to be born with the Spirit of God before he's ever going to ask. The Bible tells us, you remember Jonah made that very famous statement that old Baptists use, and I've preached from so many times, that it tells us that salvation is of the Lord.
Right.
Now, how much is it of the Lord? Some folks say it's partly of the Lord, and that if you'll do this or you'll do that, then it'll get started, and eternal life will finally come to you. Is salvation of the Lord, does it mean it's partly of the Lord, or does it mean that it's all together of the Lord? This verse teaches me that salvation's got to come before anybody will ever ask. Somebody says, well, I don't believe what you Primitive Baptists teach. I don't believe in election because what if somebody wants to get saved and they're not elect? There's no such creature. If you find somebody wants to be saved, it's too late for them to get saved because they're already saved. Because they'd never be asking for it if they didn't possess the gift of eternal life. Now, let's go a little bit further than this. He says, and by the way, that teaches, right, in this lesson you can find every cardinal doctrine of grace. You find total depravity here. That is, that a man that is not born of the Spirit of God will not seek spiritual things. Jesus, or at least the Apostle Paul, presents the new birth as being a resurrection. And you have been quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. He says, you've got to be made alive before you will ever seek after spiritual things. Charles Spurgeon used to tell this story all the time about the legend that is in England about this saint of God that the Church of England sainted, who the legend goes that one of the kings of England cut his head off. And after the man was beheaded, he picked up his head and walked 500 miles. Charles Spurgeon said, the miracle wasn't that the man walked 500 miles. The miracle was that he ever took the first step. And you know, that's the case of it. A man that's dead, trespasses, and sin won't ever take that first step. That's what the Lord is saying here. If thou knewest the gift of God, then you would have asked. The obvious conclusion is you've got to have eternal life before you ever ask. Before you'll ever ask for spiritual things. The woman said unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? She looked around, and she didn't see any bucket. Now, the public wells in the days of the Bible would most of the time have a bucket there to draw from. But the private wells didn't. This was a private well. And this woman was coming there, and you'll notice later on that she brought her own water pot. That was a water pot that she carried the water with, but it also had the means of the rope by which that she could drop it down there and get the water. But she looks around, and she sees Jesus doesn't have a bucket, and he doesn't have a rope, and she says, you don't have any way of drawing this water. How are you going to do it? Now, there's some folks, when it comes to eternal life, feels the same way that that woman did. That you've got to have a bucket. You've got to have a rope. You've got to have some kind of means involved in eternal salvation, or else you can't get it. For some folks, it comes by hearing the gospel. But you know, if you hear the gospel, it's got to work. It's got to come from the outside, and it's got to work its way in. But what does Paul say? It is God that worketh within you the will and the do of His good pleasure. He doesn't say that it comes from the outside. He says He works on the inside. God works on the inside. He initiates it. Salvation is of the Lord completely, totally, and all together. Now, notice here, she's wondering about the means. But the Lord had a plan. He had a plan of salvation. And not only did He plan His work, but He worked His plan as well. Now, if you'll notice, I think you can see in this not only the total depravity of the woman, but you can see unconditional election, you can see limited atonement as well, because over in verse 4 of this chapter, it said He must needs go through Samaria. Now, sometimes we use the word must, and some of us say they'll go to a new restaurant and they'll tell me, you just must go to this restaurant. I've heard women say, you just must try my recipe. Now, what they mean by that, it would be behooving for you to do that. But that's not what the Lord's saying here. The Lord is saying when He must needs go through Samaria, it means that it was absolutely necessary. That it was binding upon Him to go there. Why? Because He had a covenant with the Father, whereby that He would give eternal life to every last one that was involved in the covenant of grace. And He must needs go through Samaria. So He comes to this woman. She says, you don't have any means of drawing it. She says, are you greater than our father Jacob, who dug the well and gave the well to us? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. What's the Lord telling her there? He says, you're thinking about physical, natural things. He says, whoever drinks of this water is going to thirst again. I told the folks I stayed with this weekend, I said, you got some mighty good water. And I said, you know what the definition of good water is? They said, what? It's water like I got at home. And that was the closest I think I ever drank to be what is at home. And I drank a lot of it. But about 3 o'clock this afternoon, I got mighty thirsty for some water. Because it just doesn't last for very long, does it? Especially if you're outside and you're working. I'm going to tell you, the Lord was also, I think, implying and letting us know that there's nothing physical, there's nothing material, there is nothing in this world that is completely satisfying. You ever met anybody who was completely satisfied? Somebody, Brother Ricky Harker told this the other night. He said he told him, Elder C.M. Mills one time offered a congregation of folks, he said, if there's anybody in this congregation that's totally satisfied, I got a 100-acre tract of land I'll give to you. And he said he had a lady come up to him afterwards and says, I'm just satisfied. I'm satisfied with my husband. I'm satisfied with my children. I'm just satisfied. And he says, I don't believe it. She says, well, I am. He says, well, if you're totally satisfied, why couldn't you want my 100 acres of land then? There's nobody's really totally satisfied in this world, and never will be, because material things don't satisfy. They may temporarily. Paul talks about the sin. He says, what is it? Brings pleasure for what? For a season. I'm going to tell you, sin's not pleasurable to the old flesh. It is, but it's only pleasurable for a season. You may go sow your wild oats, but the harvest time is going to come sooner or later. And that satisfaction of sin is going to quickly dissipate and fade away. Then he goes on to say, that he says, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. I believe anybody that's ever been born of the Spirit of God and has seen the true Christ, seen themselves for what they are, they'll never thirst again for another Savior, because they know that if there's ever any hope for them to live with God in glory, it's found in the merits and the work of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He says that that whosoever drinketh of this water that I shall give him shall never thirst again. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Did you notice how that water comes? Did you notice what kind of water he says it'll be? It's like a well of water springing up, he says, from the inside. It's not that somebody's put something in you, but he says God does the work and he does it on the inside. And then you begin to see the evidence of that spirit by the outflowing of that water. Spiritual characteristics in that person's life. I remember hearing about artesian wells as a boy. Never had seen one. And then they told me there was one down there at Adrian, Georgia. And I remember about 15 years old seeing that one for the first time. Just water flowing up out of a rock. I've seen one or two since then. It's amazing to me. But you know, there's some, and that's the way the Spirit, that's the way the new birth is. It's something that God does, and He does it on the inside. But there's some folks that feel like the old, like this woman here. The only way you're going to get it is you got to have some means, and you've got to draw it out. For some folks, they feel like if salvation comes like an old hand pump, and you got to prime it a little bit, you got to pump it a little bit. Well, the pumps might be belief, but John tells me that whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Too late. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're already born of God. You see, you don't have to pump the well. The work is done on the inside, and then it works its way to the outside. It's like a well of water springing up into everlasting life. This woman still doesn't know what he's talking about. The woman said unto him, "Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." She says, "I don't want to have to roll back over here. I don't want to have to keep coming back over here." Says, "If you can give me some water where I'll never have to draw any more water, never be thirsty again, then give me some of that water." Jesus lets her know that that's not what he's talking about in just a moment. He just, and by the way, she doesn't see it. And the Bible tells us that I have not seen, ye have not heard, neither have it entered into the heart of man the things that God had prepared for them that love him. But he says they are revealed unto us by the Spirit of God. You can preach salvation, you can preach anything you want to an individual that's not born of the Spirit of God, and he'll never totally comprehend, because he doesn't have the ability to comprehend it until he's been born of the Spirit of God. Jesus changes the course of the conversation just very abruptly. He says unto her, "Go call thy husband and come hither." She responds and she says something to him, knowing that he's a stranger, that she wouldn't have said to anybody that knew her. You know what she said? "I have no husband." The Lord said, "You've said right. Because you've had five husbands, and the man you're living with now is not your husband." Don't you imagine her mouth fell wide open? I mean, what if you were having a conversation with somebody you've never met before in your life, and something, some deep-seated sin that nobody knew, you never told anybody, and they just start talking about that sin in your life? What would you think about something like that? You see, I think this woman now is beginning to come under some conviction. And the Lord's convicting her of her sins. The woman said in here, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet." He was a prophet, all right, but he was a whole lot more than a prophet. He was the Son of God, and he knew all things about this woman. She tries to change the conversation, and I'm not going to go through that conversation, but she wants to talk a little religion. She says, "Well, why do you Jews worship in Jerusalem and our fathers worship up here in this mountain?" And the Lord has a conversation with her about worship and so forth. But finally, it comes out and she says in verse 25, "The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things." Now, how this Samaritan woman knew this, I don't know. Maybe she just knew it from reading the Old Testament, the books of Moses or whatever, which the Samaritans did hold on to. But nevertheless, she knew that Messiah was coming. She knew that his name was going to be Christ. And she says, "When he has come, he will tell us all things." Probably at that point, she had understood it to mean that he was going to tell some prophetic things. He was going to tell about the end. He was going to tell about their future and so forth.
But she's met a man now that's bringing it a whole lot more personal than just about the future. She's met a man that's telling her about her future and also about her past as well. Verse 26. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. I want to analyze that verse for just a moment. He says, I. And then he puts another expression in there, that speak unto thee am he. Take out that little modifying expression right there, that speak unto thee, and what do you got? I am he. Look at the King James Bible. That word he there is in italics. Means it was supplied by the translators to make sense to us English speaking people. You know what Jesus said to her? I am. What did God tell Moses when he said, who am I going to tell those Egyptians down there that sent me? He says, tell them I am sent you. I am that I am have sent you. What was Jesus telling her? That I'm not only the Messiah, I am God manifest in the flesh. I believe the Lord Jesus Christ, though not only introduced himself to her with words, but he also spoke in her heart at that very moment and imparted eternal life unto this woman. You'll find over in John chapter 5, he says, he that hears my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. She heard him not only with her ears, but she heard him in her heart. Notice the change now that took place in her life. The next verse says that at that very moment the disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou? Or why talkest thou unto her? I think these disciples saw that something was transpiring, something was happening there that was so deeply spiritual that even though it was very unusual for the Lord to be speaking to a Samaritan woman here, that nevertheless they had nothing to say about it whatsoever. Now notice the next verse. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith unto the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. Here is a woman whose life now has been turned around by the Lord Jesus Christ, and she's given new desires and new ambitions. And this woman, the Bible tells us, left her water pot and went into the city. Now, I've read several commentators on this verse. I wondered why the woman left a water pot. I read John Gill, and I read Matthew Henry. One of them said, well, the Lord and the disciples were thirsty, so she left it there so they could drink while she was gone. She might have done that, but I don't believe that was the reason of it. One of them said, she knew she was coming back and she'd get it later. That might have been the case too. I don't know. But I believe that this woman was filled with so much joy, and there was so much enthusiasm in her life as a result of what the Lord Jesus Christ did, and she had some new priorities in her life, that she left that old life behind to go to pursue a new life. I tell you what, there's a lot of children of God that are walking around in this world still holding on to that old water pot. They want it to be filled with the things of this world, and they want satisfaction, but you'll never ever fill that old empty water pot with anything that will satisfy very long.
That's right.
But I'm telling you, the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ will satisfy the child of God while he walks here like nothing else in this world will. And she just left that old life behind to go to pursue something that was new. And there was a joy about it, an enthusiasm about it. I tell you what got me thinking about this. I went to hear the Inspirations not long ago, and they got a song that they left the bucket at the well. Now listen, this was a water pot, but it was a bucket, and that woman didn't leave it. She left it there to pursue the service of her Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And she went and told those fellas, this is not just some prophet that'll tell us the future, but he told me all things whatsoever I ever did. He probably didn't do it, but he resurrected her memory where she thought about all those things that she'd ever done. You ever sit under the sound of a sermon that the Spirit of God was working in so and working in you so that you came under so much conviction that you even felt convicted for some things the preacher didn't even name? You ever felt like that? I have. There have been a few times I wish he'd hurry up and sit down. The seat was getting too hot, and I wanted to get out of there, you know. It was under so much conviction. That's probably the way this woman was here. She says, he's told me all things. But she says, come see him. She obviously was attracted to him. There was something about him that was she was drawn to, and she wanted others to see it as well.
5:2.
They wondered what was going on. Verse 31, they begin to talk to the Lord. And the Lord brings up, first of all, something about food. They thought he was talking about natural food, but of course he was talking about spiritual food. And then he makes this statement to them. I want you to get the context of this statement. We quote it all the times. Verse 35. Say ye not, there are yet, he's talking to his disciples. There are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Did you catch in your mind the location where the Lord's talking about? In the country of Samaria. I suspect those disciples, as they were traveling along with the Lord, was thinking, there's no need to be going through this country. No harvest here. No children of God here. They're all Samaritans. But the Lord knew that he'd already done the work there. Those folks, if you'll follow that woman goes in there, and the Bible tells us that when she told him about the Lord, back verse 39 said, many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all ever I did. They didn't get eternal life when she went and told them about. They already had that. And when she told them about the Messiah, there was something in there that rung true. And they went back to see it for themselves. Jesus said, the fields are already white for harvest. I think that teaches us that the Lord's got some people in some places we might not think. And some of those folks ought to be in the old Baptist church. I do not contend that every child of God in our community and round about us ought to be in the church. There's some that have no business being in the church. There might even be some that's got their name on the books, got no business being in the church. But there's a lot of them out there that could be, and some of them that even should be. And you never know. I've kind of made a practice of this, and I'll just throw this out. Let me preface what I'm about to say about this. There's nothing that irritates me anymore than a religious hypocrite. There was a fellow over in Perry when I lived over there. He had a perpetual smile on his face. I really believe, I just wonder if he hadn't had surgery to keep his face smiling all the time. I have purposely brought up some negative things in front of him to see if he changed the expression on his face. Never did. He was a minister of music of a big church over there. And it was so fake, it was so unreal a lot of times. I just wanted sometimes to follow him home and see him and his wife get in a fight, see what he looked like then. You can't always smile. Everything's not always happy in this world, is it? Brother Franklin's about as happy-go-lucky fellow as I've ever seen in my life. And I've seen him sad-faced a few times in my life. But I've made a habit of this. I occasionally do it. Sometimes somebody will come into the office and I don't know them much. And, you know, some people, every other expression is praise the Lord. That turns me off too. I don't know about you. I think it's a whole lot easier to praise the Lord with your hands and your mouth and your feet than it is just your words. But sometimes somebody will come in and they'll say, isn't it a beautiful day out there? And I've seized upon that opportunity. Sometimes I'll say, yeah, isn't the Lord good to give us such a beautiful day? Or somebody will talk about the rain, how good it is to get a good rain. I say, isn't the Lord good to give us a rain like that? Some folks will stutter and they'll say, yeah. I just drop it. You know, I can tell they don't want to, it makes them uncomfortable. They don't talk. But sometimes some folks will open up and they'll start talking about the Lord. And some folks, you never realize what they had on the inside. And sometimes it'll give you an opportunity to get in a good conversation. And give them an opportunity by maybe inviting them to come to church. The world's got that verse so turned around.
But you never know. It might be somebody you work with. You work with them for a long time. You may not even know what's on the inside because you never talked to them about it. Seize the opportunities when you have an opportunity to mention something. Just see how they respond and see if they've got some evidences of the grace of God in their heart. This woman went away, I think, rejoicing. And there was a great change. The Bible tells us that it says, and verse 4, it says, when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode with them 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this indeed is the Christ, the Savior of the world. That one changed life had such an influence on the people round about and brought them to the place where they heard the Lord himself preach to them. And they were convinced in their heart, no doubt about it, this is the Messiah. There have been people all over this country that have told this testimony, that deep down in my heart, I felt like that if I was ever saved, it would be by the grace of God. But when I came and heard what the old Baptists preach, and when I heard total depravity, and I related to it, and when I heard about the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and that he was a complete and perfect Savior, I was convinced that salvation is by the grace of God. And I'm glad to know that there's a people that believe it as well. And they took up their abode and lived with the old Baptist. God help us to leave our old water pots wherever we find it and take up our cross and follow the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might radiate and give evidence to the world around about us that we're His. May God add His blessings to these few thoughts.